A grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what is man that you should be mindful of him? It's amazing that you are so big you can hold the universe in the palm of your hand, and yet the very hairs of each and every one of your children are numbered. You care that much about us all. You're involved in the big things, the macro things, and the micro things. You're involved in all of us. Father, we thank you for that. Father, we pray that we would open our hearts, that we would succumb and give ourselves willingly and joyfully to the leading of your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I heard today is the first day of spring. Actually, I heard somebody say that it actually starts at like 8:33 a.m. I don't know if that's true or not. It's the first time I ever heard about it. But anyway, spring is underway, right? And so are you planting anything? You guys putting in, this is the time you put in crops and stuff, right? So how are you doing with that? You guys getting stuff in the, I just replaced a bunch of dead flowers with some live ones. They'll probably last for a couple of weeks. Do any of you have a green thumb? You guys good at growing things? Yeah, some of you do? Well, that's good. I don't. In fact, I thought I just don't have a green thumb, so I'll get a rock garden. Well, a couple weeks ago, three of them died. So I decided not even rocks for me. We have a parable today about a guy that planted a tree. But before we get to that part, because that's the gospel part, we get to the law part. We had a lot of law in our readings today, didn't we? Isaiah, a lot of gospel. Come and receive food and drink without any cost. But then we get into the epistle reading. The desert is littered with their bodies because they rebelled against me. This has been recorded as a reminder to you. We need to be reminded what's at stake here because it's a very serious business. Very serious business is our faith and how we live out our faith in our everyday life. So Jesus is telling this, Jesus is teaching, and some people come to Jesus probably with the presupposition that because these things happened to them, they deserved it because they were worse sinners than anyone else. First, the guy says, what about the Galileans? Whose blood mingled with the sacrifice at the temple. So here's what they suspect happened. There were some people that came up to Jerusalem from North Galilee. Now, that might not sound right to you, but Jerusalem is up on a hill. So whether you come from east, west, north, or south, you go up to Jerusalem. So they came, generally we would say from the north, you came down south. But from the north, they came up to Jerusalem because it's on a hill. So they came up to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices because that's what they did. You see, God set up this paradigm, this idea that sin is serious business. It's so serious that it takes lives. And in order to have forgiveness of sins, there must be shedding of blood. So they set up this sacrificial system. Aren't you glad we're not living in that today? Could you imagine coming in here today and having these horns and these sheep and these goats and maybe a bull down here, and I take out a big knife and hack open its jugular veins and then start sprinkling blood all over you? That doesn't sound like a great way. We don't do that anymore because Jesus himself is the sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus shed his blood once and for all so that we don't any longer have to offer sacrifices. But that's what it was in the earlier days. And so this Galileans, whatever they did, they got on the wrong side of Pilate. I can't imagine what that would, well, probably wasn't much. But he had his soldiers kill him in the act of sacrificing. So their blood mingled in with the blood of the sacrifices. There were so many sacrifices conducted in the temple that there was a trough that went out to the Kidron Valley. There was like a river of blood that always flowed. And Josephus tells us, A couple of things about God's presence there. Number one, there were no flies. No flies around all that blood. That's hard to believe, right? It's a God thing, I guess. And also that the incense always went straight up. The wind didn't blow it side to side. Always went straight up. So anyway, the people, Jesus says to the people these words. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Aren't you glad you're here today? Oh, there's more. There's more. There's another event that happened some days before. Apparently, this Tower of Siloam didn't have enough rebar in it or whatever, and it tipped over and it fell and it killed some people. It killed some people. 18. Killed 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. So Jesus is asking the same question again. Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now, the Greek word for perish is apolumai, and it means destroyed or lost. And I think when Jesus uses that word here, he doesn't just mean that we're going to be damned to hell for eternity. I think it means there's something here presently. When we fail to repent, we damage and destroy our relationship with God. Amen? We damage and destroy our relationship with God. So if we fail to repent, if we fail to take our own responsibility for our sin, then God's not going to be able to help us. We're going to get into more of that in just a little bit. So Jesus, this is something that I think is great. Jesus doesn't try to explain why these people were killed. That's just life. Things happen, you know? It happens. And Jesus instead explains not why are people dying, but why do we have life to begin with? Why has God given us life? It's to bear fruit. Not produce fruit. God is the one that produces the fruit. We're to bear that fruit. And what does that look like in our lives? Well, Jesus tells this parable. Jesus tells a parable about a vineyard. Now, a vineyard was the cash crop in Jesus' day. The grapes made the bucks. The figs were just something that people ate. But it took up a lot of room because the branches were wide, and it took up a lot of space. You could cut down that tree and plant a whole bunch more vines and raise some more money. But they liked that because it produced food, figs. So they planted the tree. And it says 3 years had gone by without any fruit. Now, we got to try to understand that in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 23, there's instructions on how soon you can eat fruit from a tree that's been planted. You think we have a lot of regulations in California? The Jews had a lot. It says that you cannot, the fruit is unclean until after the third year. And then on the fourth year, the fruit is holy. It's to be sacrificed to God. So it isn't until the fifth year that the tree has been in the ground that you can actually start harvesting and eating the fruit. So this is probably 7 years into this tree's existence. And it's still not bearing fruit. So the owner of the vineyard says, cut it down. I want to share something from Richard Jansen that talks about this repentance. Because we're not talking about a fig tree here, are we? We're talking about your life. We're talking about the life of the church. We're talking about my life. It's not about a fig tree producing or not producing fruit. It's about my life. It's about your life. Are we taking up soil? Are we doing nothing with it? Or are we bearing fruit for the glory of God to raise his kingdom? And this is what Richard Jansen says. Richard Jansen says, repentance is not a fruit problem, it's a root problem. It's the root of who we are that is a problem in God's eyes. So repentance cannot be composed of I can statements. I have sinned, God. I am sorry, God. I can do better. Repentance, rather, must be composed of I can't statements. I have sinned, God. I am sorry. God, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, but I just don't produce good fruit. I can't seem to do better. I need your vine dresser to work on the roots of my life. Give me a new life, God. Give me your life. I can't. You can. Make sense? He didn't say, let's just pick up some wax fruit and staple it to the leaves and the branches. He said, let's get to the source. Let's get to where the nourishment comes from. Let's dig around the roots. Let's put some fertilizer. Now, what does that look like in our faith life? What does it look like to be digging around your roots a little bit and applying some fertilizer? Well, number one, it would be what you're doing right here today. You're here in church. You're hearing the word of God. You're sharing fellowship. You're singing the praise songs. We're hearing the word of God. We are receiving the body and blood of Christ into our lives to assure us of the forgiveness of our sins and to live within us so that we will bear his fruit. We are created by God to do God's works. Now, the warning here is, let's go back to the parable of the fruit tree. So the owner comes and says, this has been taken up a lot. This isn't working out. According to my business plan, this tree's got to go. But the vine dresser, he says, hold on, just hold your horses, just a sec. Give me one more year. Give me one more year. Let me fertilize. Let me dig around the roots. And then if it doesn't produce, you can cut it down. Now, this vine dresser put himself between the landowner and the non-fruit-bearing tree. Does it sound like Jesus at all to you? That God has pronounced judgment on us? Now why? Why? Well, because of that old stinker Adam. You know, ever since Adam rebelled against God and sinned and did what he wanted to do in the garden, we have a sinful flesh. So we've inherited that. So that's who we are. We are sinners. We're by nature. We're sinful and unclean by nature. Doesn't matter if it's 5 or 6 years on that fruit tree. We are sinful and unclean apart from an intervention of the Holy Spirit. How do we get that Holy Spirit? In the waters of our baptism, through receiving the body and blood of Christ, through the hearing of his word, through service, mutual commitment to one another. All of these things helps that to grow. So Jesus says, give us another year. But judgment is coming. And that's the warning of this text. Judgment is coming. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So what does it look like in a Christian's life to be doing nothing? What does it look like? Could they come to church, sit in the pews, not be involved in anything? Drive back and forth to work, not really see anything or anybody. It could look like some of those kind of things. But God has given us a purpose. And I think there's two things that make us have a whole and complete life. And if we're not living this whole and complete life that God desires to give us, our lives are going to be empty. And if we are living that full and complete life that God has given us, even if the circumstances around us are violent, even if they're oppressive, even if they're unpleasant, you can still find purpose and meaning in your life as long as you get it from God. We don't have to draw it from the world. I don't have to draw it from my home. I don't have to draw it from my journey to work. I get it from a relationship with God. Purpose. Now, I think those are the two things that people need to have in order to be fulfilled. We need to know that we're loved. Amen. How many of you know that you're loved by God? Do you guys know that you're loved by God? God absolutely loves you. Absolutely. He loves you so much, he wouldn't hold anything back. He didn't hold his son back. He gave his son for you. And the other thing is purpose. We need to have purpose. I need to have a reason for getting up in the morning. I need to have a reason for doing what I'm doing, what you're doing. We need to have purpose in our life. And God says the purpose in our life is to serve him by serving others. Now, how does this make sense? You parents out there, you know that if someone's mean to your children, you don't think very highly of them, do you? You get that mama bear thing. You get that little daddy thing come up. Don't be messing. And now that I have grandkids, you want to show me you love me? Love my grandkids. God's no different. We want to show our love for God. Love his children. And who are his children? His children are everybody that's in here. His children are everybody that's out there. It's everybody in the whole world. That's who God has called us to love. And that's how we serve God. That's how we bear fruit. Now, what does that look like? That's up to you. You get a blank canvas and you get to paint your own picture. What does it look like for you to love God by serving and taking care of other people? As long as you keep God in the center of it, you're going to find unlimited joy. I promise you this. I guarantee it 100%. If you put God in the middle of what you're doing, you are going to find a life that you never even believed possible unless you've already been doing this for a long time. And I suspect most of you have. It's just awesome. Our God is so good. So we live then in this life of tension between our shortcomings and God's grace. You know, we are saved by grace alone. But grace never comes alone. Amen. Just like when Jesus comes into your heart, he never comes into your heart by himself. He brings all of humanity with him because that's what's important to God. So we live in this tension between failure and judgment. So how are we to escape? Let me share the words of St. Paul in Romans chapter 7. He was a pretty faithful guy, right? But this is what he said. This is the Dave Weber paraphrase version. The good stuff I want to do, I can't seem to do it. The bad stuff I don't want to do, I can't stop doing it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Your take-home point, I can't, God can. Let's let him. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.